Thank you, Steve. It's great to be with you guys. It's really excited. I didn't say what the name of our children are. It's Naomi, Christiane, Aaron, and Abigail. And myself and Karis, we've been pastoring now for 29 years. No, sorry, 25 years next year. It will be 25 years that we've been leading churches. We were missionaries in the island of St. Lucia for 5 years. And it's amazing being missionaries in St. Lucia, you know, where we planted a couple of churches and then we started to have children and God brought us back to England, to the cold England. And we then planted the Ark Church, which we've now grown into 3 congregations. And God has been good to me and he's been good to our families. It's great to be here. We met Steve and Ali in the cold, cold place of Austria. It was Austria, was it? Or Sweden? Sweden. No, Austria. Yeah, we met in Austria. Goodness, it's about 7 years now. About 7 years. And we've just become good friends. Steve kept calling me. I tried to ignore his calls for some time. But he kept pursuing until I thought, okay, you know, I'll be his friend. No, but it's been an amazing journey of getting to know Steve and getting to know Ali, just having lunch together, having time chatting, traveling to Isle of Man together, and then traveling to South Africa to the 412 conference. And last weekend we had Andrew and Emma with us, and our church has now become part of 412, so we're part of the big family of 412. Andrew said, why do you want to be part of 412? And I looked into it for a whole year and a half, and I said, you know what, we're a growing congregation. Our local church in Forest Gate, we probably have about 300 people, and the other two have, 40-something and 20-something. So I said, we want to be healthy. We don't want to just grow big in numbers. We want to grow big and healthy. Amen. And we want to do that in partnership as well. And we just hope that our churches, actually, because, yeah, we can be great brothers and sisters, and you can meet some of our guys, and they can meet you. Amen. Praise God. So I want to share the word of the Lord with you today. I said this morning, I'm going to get out on a limb and ask you if you could make me feel at home today. Make me feel at home a little bit today. You can turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. Looking forward to being with you next weekend. Just try and make me feel at home today. When I preach, no, smile at me, that's one. And I like interaction. I like to know if I'm getting somewhere. So I'm not asking you to do what they do, because if I say something real crazy and they really like it, they may just get up and just run or whatever. But you can say amen, all right? Or at least shake your head, all right? If I see you nod your head, then I know you're with me. If he nods, if he goes like that, we'll ignore him. If he goes like that. So, yeah, just preach with me and we'll be great today in Jesus' name. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It might come up. King James on there. It says, "And a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared God, and the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves.' So Elijah said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.'" Everyone say, a jar of oil. "Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Do not gather just a few.' And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then you shall pour into those vessels and set aside the full ones, or the ones that are full. So she went from him, shut the door behind her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Now it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, bring me another vessel. And he said unto her, there is not another vessel. So the oil stayed or ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest. Father, just bless your people. Thank you so much for this amazing church, this congregation. Thank you for what you're going to do in the heart of Horsham and all the surrounding areas through this church in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach very shortly on a little bottle of oil. Just turn to your neighbor and say, a little bottle of oil. I'm sorry if I get on your nerves a little bit. I've got a habit of just telling you to tell your neighbor something, all right? So yeah. You're all right with that, all right? So the passage that we're reading, 2 Kings, we 2 Kings chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and chapter 3 of Kings is about the story of the prophet Elisha. If you read chapter 1, you see the story of Elisha pursuing Elijah. He recognizes that Elisha is going to be taken away, and he starts to follow Elisha everywhere that Elijah went. Eventually, Elijah turns to Elisha and says, why are you following me? What is it that you want? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want what I've seen in your life, I want that to happen in my life. And Elijah turns to Elijah and says, if you see me when I'm taken away, you can have what you want. And so the Bible says that Elisha continued to follow Elijah. He followed him to Bethel. He followed him to Jericho. He followed him to Gilgal. He followed him to Jordan. And all of these places are significant, but I won't go into the details of the significance of these places that Elisha followed Elijah. And in quite, if you read the passage, if you and I want to experience a real anointing in our life, then we're going to have to take a journey. And as I will say later on, there is a price to be paid to have a strong anointing upon our lives. Amen. So what we have is then Elisha sees Elijah taken up into heaven. And he says, my father, the horsemen, the chariots of heaven and the horsemen thereof. And Elijah drops his mantle. And the Bible says that Elisha picks it up and he goes back and he performs his first miracle on the River Jordan, smites the River Jordan, says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? The water opens up. And Elijah walks through, and all the prophet says, man, the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. If you read the story beforehand, these same prophets were saying to Elisha, your master is going to be taken away from you. And then what are you going to do? And they were almost like taking the mickey out of Elisha. After this, the Bible says they recognize that Elisha was anointed. And so then the first three miracles of Elisha, and he performed something like 14 miracles, which was a double of Elijah's miracles, which was about 7. The first three miracles were all on water. First miracle, he causes the River Jordan to open. The second miracle he did, he caused the waters, the bitter waters, to become sweet. And you can read in chapter 3, sorry, the third miracle that he did was on the waters, where the Bible says that the Moabites came out against the Israelites, and the Bible says that Elisha says, don't worry about them, God's going to fight this battle, and he caused all the ditches to be filled with water. And it's amazing, the Bible says that the Moabites saw the waters from afar, and the sun shone upon the waters, and they thought it was all blood. So they said, oh, all the Israelites are dead. And then when they went over there, God just caused the Israelites to take out the Moabites. It's an amazing story. He does these three. But the fourth miracle is this story is the miracle of oil. So what I want to say to us today is this. Number one, chapter one, the verse one of chapter four says that this woman cried out to Elijah and she says, "My servant, my husband, your servant is dead and the creditors are coming to take away my two sons and going to bring them into slavery." And one of the things that God sent me to say to you and to say to the body and even to our church and to the church is that when the prophetic dies, then the creditors come to the church and they bring our sons, which is the future of the church, into a place of slavery. So God told me to tell you and to tell me and to tell us that we should not allow the prophetic to die in our lives or to die in our churches. We need the prophetic. We need every person to be prophesying, speaking life over our children. You need to be a prophetic parent to your children. You need to be a prophetic husband to your wife, a prophetic wife to your husband, a prophetic school teacher if you work in the schools. You need to prophesy over the school children. And we need to prophesy over our nation. Because when the prophetic dies, then our children are taken into slavery. The youth are taken into slavery and they're brought into bondage. Now, let me just show you how this prophetic thing works. Like, when I was 5 years old, my teacher said to my mom, she says to my mom, "I see your son standing on a stage and I see him speaking to thousands of people." 5 years old, a teacher saw something inside of me. When I reached 13, 14, I was pretty bad at school. Please forgive, you know. And I had a teacher, and she looked at me, and I can never forget her words. It's like 30-odd years now. And she looked at me, Steve, and she says, "You are a tyrannic toad. You are going to turn out to be nothing in life." I can still hear her. I can still see her. Those words that she spoke, they're very clear. Now, whatever words we speak, that teacher was just speaking, but she was trying to prophesy something on my life. Someone understanding me? My 5-year-old teacher was also speaking something. Now, thank God for Jesus, that the teacher at five, the prophecy that she spoke on my life is coming to pass right now. Let me show you this work from a parent standpoint. My mom always said, "You're going to be a doctor when you grow up. You're going to be a doctor when you grow up." And she used to call me Dr. Nembhard at one time. And she told all of my family members, "I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a doctor." Now, it must have been terrible to watch her son through his teens at the age of 13 go into detention center, into prison. At the age of 16 go into prison for 2.5 years. All of that doctor dream must have just shattered. But then when I found Jesus at the age of 18, and then at 23 or so, when I became a pastor, or 25 actually, when I became a pastor, I used to say to my mom, "Well, I'm kind of like a doctor, innit? Like, but I look after sick people, but they're spiritually sick." So we used to have this little banter, me and my mom, "I'm kind of like a doctor." But here's the thing, my mom died 3 years ago. About a month ago, I got an email from a university, and the university said, "Mr. Nembhard, we've been studying all of your works that you've done over time, and every year we give out five honorary doctorates to individuals, and we want to offer you an honorary doctorate." So this November, I actually do officially become Dr. Peter Nembhard. I said all of that to say that we have to prophesy over our children's life. We have to speak life over our children and life over our churches and life over our nation and life over our young people. We have to prophesy. If we do not prophesy, then our sons will be taken into slavery and we will lose a whole generation. Amen. Now, thank God that this woman began to cry out to the prophet Elisha, and I just put as a note, God show me every revival that has ever happened in any place as more times than not, 9 times out of 10, began with a woman who recognizes something's gone wrong and begins to pray and intercede somewhere and cry out for revival somewhere. Most revivals, if you study it, you will always find a woman somewhere praying. 9 times out of 10. How many knows we need a revival in Great Britain? And we need a revival in our great country. We need a revival that sweeps throughout Europe. But what we need is a woman or a man. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, we need somebody to recognize that we need a change. We need the Holy Spirit to just carried on and just moaned about a situation for, well, you know, it's happening to everyone else. It's the signs of the times. It happens to everyone else. People's, other people's children go into slavery, so it's going to happen to us. But here's a woman that says, no, 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 no. This is not supposed to happen to us. Yes, maybe other churches are closing and dying or are stagnating, but it's not going to happen to us. We are going to pray. We're going to seek God. We're going to make sure that we intercede until God does something. Am I preaching to somebody here today? Have we got some intercessors in this place? Have we got somebody that will rise up early and call upon their God and just set the trend of intercessory prayer? Now notice, the Bible says that she said to Elisha, the creditors are coming, verse 1, and they're going to take my 2 sons and bring them into slavery to be slaves. She has not asked for anything. She's just told Elijah the problem, right? Verse 2, the Bible says, so Elijah says, what shall I do for you? See, most times what God showed me here, God don't want us to complain about the problem. Sometimes people's prayer, if you listen to their prayer, they're never actually asking for anything. They're just complaining about the situation. So Elijah actually says, I've heard the problem, but what do you want me to do for you? There is a difference between complaining and praying. Amen. Now we can complain all the time about our government, and we can complain about all the things that's happening in our world. We can complain about the terrorism. We can complain about the drugs. But Elijah says, yeah, I've heard the problem, but what do you want God? I've heard the problem. I've heard the complaints. But now ask for something. The second thing, so prayer's got to be specific. Touch your neighbor and say, be specific. Yeah. Say what you want God to do. Now, the second question he asks is, what is in the house? What do you have in the house? And I want to ask the question here, what's in this house? And what's in your house? What's in your life? What has God invested in you? Sometimes we can complain about what we do not have without looking, what do we have? What is in the house? What gifts are here? What talents are here? What's God bless this house with? I believe that every house has something special. In fact, 2 Timothy, if you're writing down, you can write down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Every house has vessels. Every house has gifted people. Every house have people that are talented at something. And I believe that's how churches grow. When we recognize the giftings that God has blessed the church with. Now think about it for a moment. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 14, the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of thee. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee. When I was reading this, and in connotation to what I'm saying, is that the hand has to recognize the foot, the ear has to recognize the eye. So we need to recognize each other's giftings, right? We have to recognize the giftings that other people have. If you don't know what your hand is, if you don't know where the ear is, if you don't know where the eye is, then you're not going to be functioning properly as a congregation or as a church, right? You'd be lifting up your foot trying to see.
So we've got to recognize the giftings. Turn to your neighbor and ask them, what's your gift? Do you know, even for those that just joined this congregation this morning, did you know you came here with something? You didn't just come to receive something, you came to bring something. God has put something inside of you that you bring to the body, you bring to the body of Christ to enhance this church so this church can become better. And the thing is, there is no spectators in the body of Christ. In fact, I think when I come next weekend, one of the passages that the Lord has been firing on me this week is when Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus in the tree. I don't know if you know the story. Zacchaeus climbed the big tree so that he could see Jesus. And we preach about Zacchaeus, his tenacity in climbing the tree. But the thing is that when Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Why did he tell Zacchaeus? He's saying, Zacchaeus, we don't need spectators in the kingdom. We don't need people just watching what's happening. We need you to come down from that tree, Zacchaeus, and stop spectating, because you have a role to play within the church. Somebody say amen. So he says, what do you have in the house? Now let me fly for time. She said, we have nothing in the house. That's her first response. We've got nothing in the house. Nothing is no thing. We've got no thing, nothing in the house. Now, sometimes some of my members get on my nerves at times, because it's like they can't see. It's like if you give them a polo, all they will see is the hole. It's like, this suite's got a hole in it. Yeah, like. It's like all people can see is problems, and they can't see what is there. All they can see is what's not there. We used to sing an old song back in the day, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. You know, sometimes we can complain about what's not there without actually acknowledging what is there. And we would be amazed. We'd be amazed the things that we have in our house and even in our lives. Am I preaching to somebody here right now? Amen. And she says, we've got nothing in the house but a bottle, just a little bottle of oil. Now let me just go through this real quick. She says, we've got nothing but this insignificant little jar of oil. That's all we've got. But let me tell you, there's significance to this little jar of oil, and I ain't got time to really go into this, but oil in the Bible is symbolic of a few things. One of the things that oil in the Bible is symbolic of is the anointing. Amen. Jesus, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and Luke chapter 4, verse 19, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good. So the anointing on Jesus was the Holy Spirit was the anointing. So the oil can represent the anointing. It can also represent the Holy Spirit in our life. Everyone say the Holy Spirit. So if you can kind of use a bit of metaphor, when she says we've got nothing, all we've got is the anointing and the Holy Spirit, Elijah says, that's not nothing. You've got enough. Amen. I said, that's not nothing. We've got what it takes to have revival. You see, the results of oil, the product of oil is healing. James chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, if there is any sick amongst you, let them call for the elders who will anoint them with, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Oil brings healing, not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. How many knows that we're in a world where people need to be healed? Where marriages need to be healed? Where our youth need to be healed? Our churches need healing. People need emotional healing. People need mental healing. People need psychological healing. And the anointing produces healing. I said the anointing produces healing. And I believe we have the anointing in the house today. Not only that, but the anointing was used in Leviticus chapter 8 and Exodus 29, you can read the story, to consecrate Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. And it's the same anointing that's used to consecrate us into our spiritual priesthood. Because the thing is, in the kingdom, and I think you know this already, there is no one individual priest. It's like not Steve is not the only priest there. It's the priesthood of every believers. And we've all been consecrated as priests, amen, in order to pray, to prophesy, and to represent God in the earth. The oil represents joy. Everyone say joy. Isaiah 61 verse 3. He gives us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Everyone say joy. When you've got oil, you've got joy. Not only that, but oil represents fire. Everyone shout fire. At Matthew 25, you know the story of the virgins. The Bible says they were waiting for the bridegroom. And the Bible says at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And the Bible says five of those virgins were wise and five were foolish. And it tells us why the foolish were foolish and why the five were wise. It says that the five wise took their lamps and took oil. It says, but the foolish took their lamps, but no oil. Everyone say, no oil. So then when the bridegroom came, the Bible says that the foolish says to the wise, give us some of your oil because our lamp, our fire is going out. Now, here's the thing, guys. When you have oil, you have a fire. When you have fire, you have light. Now, we're supposed to be the light of the world. Now, let me tell you what's happening. The church thinks, oh, we need more programs. We need a new gimmick. We need this. What the church actually needs is to be the light of the world. Well, and in order for us to be the light, we need oil. And the oil represents what? The Holy Spirit and the anointing. What the church really needs is a stronger anointing that happens when we're full of the Holy Spirit. And we're kind of like, the church is kind of like the foolish virgins that's got a lamp, but no oil, no fire. We need fire. I said, we need fire. See, when we have fire, like Moses stood aside to see this bush that was on fire that was not being consumed. When the church is on fire, it will get the attraction of the sinner. When the church is on fire, your friends will want to know, what's so different about you? Why are you glowing? Why are you so joyful? Why is this anointing in your life? And people want to know, why are you so different? And the Bible says that the wise said to the foolish, no, you go and buy oil from them that sell. In other words, you got to pay the price for this. We can't just give you our oil. Some people think, you know, someone's just going to come and, you know, this is how the church is. It's quite pathetic that this great evangelist is going to come and blow on them. And all of a sudden, they're going to just get up from falling out. And they're going to become super Christians. And everything's just going to change. And it just doesn't happen like that. Actually, you individually, me, have to pay the price. I said, we have to pay the price. And it means, sometimes the price means rolling out of our beautiful, warm bed early in the morning and getting on our knees and our faces before God and say, God, I want more of you. It means going a little extra mile and not waiting for Sunday morning to actually worship Jesus, but doing it on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and paying the price on loving on God through the week, paying the price sometimes, pushing back the food, and going on a time of fasting and prayer. Everyone say, pray the price. These, we need the oil. And let me just get quickly into what I really want to say to you today. Once, because time is gone, I've got to get there. Now, notice what Elisha says. All right. He says, I want you to send your sons, and I want you to go and get vessels and borrow vessels of your neighbors. And don't borrow a few. Everyone say, don't borrow a few. Say, get as many as you can. So watch this. He says, listen, you've got the oil. What you need now is vessels to put the oil in. And this brings me to what I want to say. Now, God is challenging you. He's challenging you, and he's challenging you and saying, the church here has the oil. The church here has the Holy Spirit. But all of us have got to be about the job of getting vessels to put the oil in. Which means, to decode it, you've got to become a soul winner. You've got to find your friends and your families and your colleagues and your work people, because they need the oil of the Holy Spirit in their life. They need the life of God inside of them, and there is enough oil for everybody. So these sons would have turned to their mom, and they would have said, yeah, mom, we need to, you're saying go and get some vessels, but where should we go and get the vessels? And the answer would be in Matthew 14:23. Go into the highways and into the byways, into the hedges. Go everywhere. Go into the prisons. That's where God found this vessel, in a prison. Go into the hospitals. Go into the schools. Go into the supermarkets. Go into wherever it is where people are. Go and take the gospel, because you're going to find vessels everywhere. And he says, find empty vessels. Notice, he didn't say, make sure the vessels are clear vessels. Make sure the vessels are slim vessels. It doesn't matter what size they are. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter where they come from. We should not discriminate who we're going to share the gospel with. Everybody needs the gospel. Amen. I've heard people say, well, I think God has called me to the more wealthy people, the more people of a higher class people. And my friend one time, he said to his church, which was quite ridiculous, he says, church, I think God is changing our strategy. We're no longer going to be reaching broken people anymore. We're going to go for whole people. So I'm standing there. Came at the end of the service. I'm thinking, well, who are these whole people that he's got? And he says, yes, we need to reach more doctors and nurses and social. I'm thinking, they're all broken too. Just because someone has a good job doesn't mean that they're not broken. Everybody is broken. We should not discriminate who we share the gospel with. Who knows? The greatest terrorist today, the greatest terrorist in the Bible times, became the greatest evangelist ever. The Apostle Paul was a terrorist. He used to kill Christians in churches and burn down churches, but his conversion, he became one of the greatest evangelists. We should not discriminate who we bring the gospel to, because you just don't know. Everyone say, get some vessels. You need some young vessels, you need some old vessels, you need some educated vessels, some uneducated vessels, you need some broke, you need all kinds of vessels, people that can be filled up with the Holy Spirit, amen, so that God can do a work in the earth, amen. Now notice, he didn't say, go and find clean vessels. He says, they don't need to be clean, they just need to be empty, all right? They don't need to be clean, they just need to be empty, because sometimes we're looking at people and we're thinking, well, you know, we got to clean them up before we bring them. But God just wants people to come as they are. But all he needs for them to be empty, right? And they just recognize that they're empty, that they don't have God, that they need Jesus. And then when they come, amen, or we pray for them, and God fills them up with the Holy Spirit. Oh, maybe the sons turn to the mom and say, well, mom, you've told me where to go, to the highways and to the byways, and you've told me what kind of vessels to look for to find empty ones. But how long should we keep looking for? Because that would be what most children would ask their parents, right? How long do you want me to do this for, mom? How long should we keep looking for? And I think the answer is found in the book of Luke, chapter 15, and verse number 4 and verse number 8. Because in there, Jesus tells a story. He tells a story about a lost sheep. And he talks about this shepherd going, leaving the 99, looking for the one lost sheep. And the Bible says, and he searched for it. It's chapter 15. He looks for the lost sheep in verse 4. And the Bible says, he searched for the lost sheep until
he finds it. Everyone say, until he finds it. And then in verse 8, Jesus tells the story about a woman that loses her coins. And the Bible says, and she swept the house. And she searched diligently. And she searched diligently when? Till she finds it. So the mom's answer to these boys, mom, how long should we be searching for vessels for? Till you find them. How long should we keep reaching out for the lost for? Till you find them. How long should we keep reaching people and preaching the gospel and sharing our story? Till you find a lost person. Can I tell you a story about the lady that brought me to God? She would have been in about in her 50s or maybe 60 at the time. And she was a woman that loved reaching people. But I think it had been about 5 years and she had never won one soul in the 5 years. She had brought no one and she was getting really frustrated. And she tells this story as she went before God and she prayed. And she said, God, if you don't lead me to someone and cause me to bring someone to God, then I'm not going to tell anyone about Jesus, about you anymore. It's kind of like a pity party prayer. And she says, 2 weeks later, my best friend got murdered and died in my arms. And I went to the home to be with the family. And there she was, helping the family. And she looks at me and she begins to tell me about Jesus. She invited me to church. I got born again. And I got saved. Now, I don't know if she's ever won a soul since that time. But guess what? I've won thousands of souls to Jesus. Because this woman was persistent. She had a strong desire. And she said, Jesus, I need to bring a soul to God. I need to reach one more person. Keep looking until you find them. Never feel satisfied. Never be at the place where you're comfortable. Just keep on reaching out for people and praying each day. And I'm closing with this. Praying each day, waking up, God, I'm going to work today. And I know these people are I'm familiar with these people. But God, please, can you create an opportunity today, this week, this month, that I can tell them the hope that's within me, that I can tell them about the joy that's within me. God, would you cause them maybe to ask me a question? And my goodness, I say to our church all the time, when you, after the weekend, and they say to you, so how was your weekend? What a great time to give them an answer. You know, I heard some believers like, how was your weekend? People ask me, how was your weekend? Oh, I didn't really do nothing much this weekend. What do you mean? You went to church. I mean, they're not ashamed to tell you, well, I got smashed out of my head. I was vomiting everywhere. Like, that was good. And they ask you, how was your weekend? I didn't do nothing much. No, I went to church. I worshiped Jesus this weekend. Man, I experienced fellowship with my brothers. My pastor, the elders preached this word. Oh, man, God spoke to my heart. I mean, even that, God spoke to my heart. Can you imagine their faces? God spoke to your heart. And they may just ask you, well, how did God speak to you? And it's an opportunity to tell them how God spoke to you. Do you understand what I'm saying, guys? So when they ask you, how was your weekend? Tell them. It wasn't just, it was nothing. Nothing really happened this week. Oh, the kids were just driving me crazy. Every opportunity to get vessels filled up. Every opportunity to bring a vessel into the house, right? Every opportunity to find empty vessels that we can pour the oil into. I'm nearly done. I'm nearly finished. And God says, set aside the ones that are full. God likes things that are full. God doesn't like things that are half full. He likes things that are full. And God wants my life to be full of His Spirit. Because you see, when I'm full of God's Spirit and I'm not full of my own spirit, when I'm full of God's own spirit, then the fire of the Lord is on me. And the light of Jesus is brightest when I'm full of God's Spirit. And when I'm full of God's Spirit, then I can touch people and minister to people and bring life of Jesus to everyone that I meet. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Woo! Every day we have an opportunity.
because we're meeting people all the time to share Jesus with them. And here's the thing, guys. The Bible says that these guys kept searching. They came back to their mum and says, there's no more vessels. And the Bible says, and the oil stayed, or it stopped flowing. There's enough oil for everybody. There's enough oil. But you see yourself got to be full up of the Holy Spirit. I was supposed to say earlier and I didn't. But when we don't have the oil in our life, we become brittle. We become unchanging. We become quite inflexible. We like things the same way. We become very tight and rigid. But when the oil of the Holy Spirit is in our life, then we're loose. Amen? We flow a lot easier. Imagine, you know, we flow a lot easier. If you get a bike and you just leave it to rust, it doesn't move very fast, very fluid. But when you put a little bit of oil on, right? And you put a little bit of oil in your life and a little bit of oil on us. You know, Jesus actually says, I forgot where he says it, but he says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites that look like they're mourning. He says, in other words, he says, they look miserable. He says, but when you fast, he says, put some oil on your face. Think about it. He says, put some oil on your face and wash your face. So what does oil do? Oil makes you glow. It makes you look attractive. When we don't have oil in our life, we don't look attractive. I'm telling you the truth. Some Christians, they're not good advertisement for Christianity. There's nothing about what I see in some believers that would make me think, wow, I want to be like them. But when we have the oil on us, we look attractive. We glow. We're flexible. God can do work inside of us. We're not brittle. We're not rigid. There's a fluidity about our life. And then the last verse, Jesus says, live off the rest. So live off the oil. So you filled up the vessels, now live on the oil of the Holy Spirit. Every single day, guys. Every single day. Just asking God to fill me again. It says, be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled and keep on being filled by the Spirit. Every single day, just saying full of the oil and being oily. Look at your neighbor and say, be oily. Oily Christians. Shining, attractive, light glowing, fire burning. So that wherever we are, like Moses' bush that burned was not consumed. That fire of the oil can be burning. That people can step aside from whatever they're doing and look at our life as we're on fire for Jesus Christ. As I was worshiping earlier on, and I'm closing with this. I normally close about 15 times, but I think this is my last one. So. As I was worshiping here, during the worship time, I saw somebody, it was a young lady here, who just had a burden for youth. And I'm talking teenage youth. And I saw this young lady just reaching out and bringing youth. And I saw these youth getting full of the Holy Spirit and getting on fire for Jesus. And there's something about, and I've seen it in our ministry over time, there's something about a church that when youth get the Holy Spirit, things just happen. I mean, it spreads like wildfire. Do you know what I mean? And I just feel there's a burden on someone here for young people. And God's saying, I'm going to use you to reach youth. And sometimes you just need to reach one that just has influence. And when they get born again. See, when I got saved, all of my friends and everything that attracted, everything around, I mean, I just reached people. All of my friends got born again. They got filled with the Holy Spirit because God knew how to reach me. So there's one person out there. God wants to fill people with the oil of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be filled up with the oil of the Spirit. Couldn't you stand with me right now? Just stand with me. God wants us to be full up with oil. He wants us to be full up of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to be empty vessels. He wants the oil of His sweet Spirit flowing through you in the name of Jesus. So before I reach out and see if there's anyone here that's not born again, because you as a believer, just lift your hands right now.
And just ask God to fill you up with the oil of his spirit right now. Come on. Just open your mouth and just ask him and speak to him right now. He says, what is it that you want me to do? Say, God, I want you to fill me up with your Holy Spirit so that I can be a vessel, so that I can reach vessels, so I can be a soul winner for you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that there's oil in this house today, Lord. I thank you that there's the oil of the Holy Spirit here, God. There's enough oil for this, for Horsham. There's enough oil for Crawley. There's enough oil for all the people of this region. Fill us up, Jesus. Fill us up, Jesus. Let us be so full of your Spirit, God, that we will have influence wherever we are, God, wherever we go. Oh, God, make us so oily at our workplace, oily in our schools, oily. God, there's a school teacher here that will be an oily school teacher, God. Fire, fire, Jesus. Light, God. Help us to be glowing, Father, glowing lights in the name of Jesus. Fill us up with the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Come on, lift your voice and ask him, God, fill us again, Father. We're hungry for more of you, Jesus. We're thirsty for more of you, Jesus. Oh, God, we're thirsty for more of you. We're thirsty for more of you. Fill up this church, God, until we overflow. Help us to reach vessels, God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Kilo samariandala maya. Indelebo husetiliandala. One of the ways I know that we're, Pastor Steve, like, well, I know we're just on the crest of something is in the last 3 weeks, I've had three of our young men come to me. These are young men, like 18 to 21. And they're all saying to me, I feel a call on God on my life to pastor. I feel a call of God on my life to preach the gospel. And man, I'm telling you, when I'm hearing that, this is the life. This is the future of the church. Young men are not just thinking about themselves and their careers, but thinking about the gospel and the kingdom of God. And so I'm thinking, like, man, this would be great pouring into these young guys, pouring into grace into them, pouring the Holy Spirit and seeing them full up of the light of God and the fire of God. So I want to pray this prayer. Father, would you cause there to be a youth revival here, Lord? Let there be an explosion of young people that are passionately on fire for you, Jesus. Young men and young women, God. Teenagers, Father. Oh, Lord, God, there are people here, Lord, that have grandchildren. Cause them to see their grandchildren, Father, coming to Jesus in a powerful way of conversion and full up of the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Oh, God, there are people here that are aunts and uncles of nephews and nieces, Lord. Cause them to see, Father, the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, come upon the young, Lord, the young people. Father, in this region, I'm praying, God, in the name of Jesus, over the next year, let there be a significant change. I speak it into the atmosphere. I prophesy it over this church in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you. There'll be a youth revival. Thank you, Lord. Come on, lift your voice. And thank God for it. Just thank him for it. Kilo satalama hayandalama. Kilo bo satalama. Shindere bobo setia. Shindere bobo sai. Yes, Lord. Thank you for your love, Jesus. Thank you for your love, God. As you're standing there before I close, if there's someone here, and you feel like an empty vessel. You're searching for something, and you're not even quite sure what it is you've been searching for, but you feel like you're just hitting dead ends. You just feel that emptiness and that void. And as I've been speaking, something's been coming alive in your spirit. It's like God has been saying, this is it. This is what you need. You need Jesus in your life. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. And maybe today will be the day that you say, you know what? I want to give Jesus my life. I want Jesus to come into my life. I want to be filled with Jesus' love. I want to be filled with his spirit. I want to give that opportunity to you today to say yes to the Lord. Today could be your spiritual birthday. Today could be the best day of your life ever. I wonder if there's someone that would lift your hands and just say, yeah, I'd like you to pray for me. I want to invite Jesus into my life. I'd like to be filled with God. I want Jesus in me. If that's you, just lift your hands so I can see. I will pray for you. If you're saying, yeah, I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want Jesus to come into my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Pastor, can I just share this last thing? Just last thing. I met this lady in the supermarket and I began to tell her about Jesus. I said, I'd like to come around to your home and share Jesus with you and your family. I went to her home, knocked on the door, and they were in the house, but they wouldn't answer the door. But you know when you're knocking, you can tell people are there because you could hear noise and they're like, shh. So I felt really bad, man. I left all the way home, come in, and they're doing this to me. So I went downstairs and I was going to leave. Felt a bit dejected. And the Holy Spirit said to me, don't leave. Just wait around the corner. So I stayed around the corner of this block. After about 10 minutes, they came out onto their balcony, the landing. And I saw her look left and right, see if I was gone. And I jumped out. I said, "Hey!" Should have seen her face. Went back up there, went in the house, taught a Bible study to her. She came to Jesus. Her sons came to her husband came to Jesus. Her sisters came to Jesus. Her brothers came to Jesus. She had been molested, in fact, raped by her father and had a child for her father. Later, some years down, she got healed, she was able to forgive her father, and he got born again, and his family got born again. And God just did a whole work of change in that family, all because I jumped out and I was persistent. Come on, give the Lord a praise right now.
Well, I think it's going to be an amazing time at Dalesdown as we meet together. And I don't really know how to follow that or how to kind of, you know, what to say really, other than thank you, Peter, for ministering and for coming, being with us today. And there are many, many things that have been spoken about today. Yeah, please go and collect your kids. If Peter will be around to pray for people, if there's things that you want him to pray for you, speak to you about, then I'm sure he will be available. We'll be available to pray as well. And let's just continue to let God do what he wants to do in our lives this morning. Amen. And so God bless you. We're going to have some tea and coffee now. And please, if you need to chat further, we'll be here. So God bless you.